How are y'all doing? Okay. Well, welcome to Transform. If you don't normally come on Wednesday nights, we're here every Wednesday from 6:30 to 8:30, and we like to do a little worship and have some time of teaching and activation and things. And this summer, we have been going over kingdom character and what it looks like to grow into the nature and the kingdom in the character of Christ. And what's really funny is as I was praying about all the different, characteristics, I've shared this before, where the fruit of the Spirit is always kind of the main thing that we go to, right? And so it's important that we look at all those characteristics. But there were a few other particular words that the Lord jumped out at me. And so we've added a few kind of our own, like when we talked about humility and generosity, those technically aren't in the on the list, if you will, but they all kind of go together so much. And you cannot talk about the fruit of the Spirit and about character without talking about joy. That's the one thing we want the most of, like, all the time. Like anytime we talk about, like, if I make a list of all the emotions that you can feel, right, most of us will have categories like, well, they're all the different emotions that we do feel in terms of emotion, anger, pain, sadness, loneliness, blah, 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 blah. And then there's joy. And everybody just wants joy. We don't want anything else, right? So joy is the one we want. But when we talk about it as a fruit of the Spirit, we don't necessarily always think of it as being, a spiritual thing, that joy is a spiritual power, that it has a force behind it, right? Like, it's even a supernatural gift, I think, of God to have joy. When we see the manifestation of Holy Spirit on some people, sometimes it's joyful laughter, like ridiculous laughing when it doesn't make any sense, to the point that it gets annoying for some people sometimes. It's like, really, are they faking? Are they just doing that for attention? But when you can't help but laugh like that, it's one of those double over laughters where, like, you're crying, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, slumber party in high school, like with your friends, and they say something really silly and you're laughing hysterically and you just can't stop laughing, like, and it hurts, like you start having those, like, muscle pains. Anybody ever laughed that hard before? Come on. So that's what we tend to think of when we think of joy, and that's good. It is joy. I'm just here to let you know it is joy that for us to do that. And ultimately, I think that's the best place for us to live, when we're able to be that happy. Now, happiness is fleeting as an emotion comes and goes, but true joy in the Lord is sustaining. Not only when our circumstances are okay, but especially when our circumstances are not okay, and yet we can still have joy, right? We can still smile. So that's going to be the point of our message today. But what's really funny, I wanted to make sure to say that and to get that out, because I had great notes today. I did, I swear. But somewhere between my office and running over here to have a meeting with Jay and going home to get my kids and coming all the way back over here, I don't know where they are. Like, I looked through, I was like, they're not in my book. They're not in my music folder with the music. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't know where my notes are. So guess what I had to do? Like, he whispered into me, and I heard him laugh in my ear. It was just like, ha ha, you get to have an object lesson on joy. When things don't really go the way you want them to go, you're still going to pursue joy. So pray with me. Jesus, help me to remember what you want me to speak and to say, and to release it with joy, that there would be a real impartation with it, God, and that I don't leave anything out that you don't want me to say. So speak through me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. The other fun thing is I know that we're always recording on audio, and you guys usually know that, those of you who come, but we are starting to try to record live streaming and stuff online as well, just so you know. So we are doing that as well. So I wanted to share with you, before I jump into that, let's go back to our original verses that we've been looking at with kingdom character. So one of the first ones is in Romans. Oh, my Bible's going to take a minute. Sorry. Here we go. We know joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those. I'm not going to read you Galatians. That's not the one I wanted. This one. Romans 5, 3, and 4, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering develops perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, so suffering develops perseverance, which develops character. And when I was reading that scripture, that's what inspired me to do a study on characters. We've been talking about and transform our four pillars is the only word that comes to my mind. The four foundations that the Lord gave me for transformation is really these four key aspects of our walk with the Lord. And really, it's the gospel message. It's who are you? It's your identity. It's intimacy with God and close walking relationship with Him. It's holiness, which is your character. Okay, and then it's wholeheartedness. So it's how healed up, mature you are, right? So that we're not operating out of any woundedness or even out of our fallen nature, which ties back into identity again. So see, those are kind of those pillars, if you will. And so when he really highlighted characters, because what I heard the Lord lovingly say as a father, he says, it's time for my children to grow up. We've got to mature. We've got to be able to really heal up and grow up into the fullness of Christ, because that's his heart's desire for us, is that we look, breathe, and smell like Jesus. As Dan Moeller often says, when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. And when you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. And if you squeeze an apple and got orange juice, that'd be weird, right? When you squeeze a Christian, you should get Jesus. But when we get squeezed, Jesus doesn't always come out, right? So we know our fallen natures are still in there somewhere. So we're always in process and in progress, and I understand that. But we want to exude the character and the nature of Christ. And so as we grow and mature in our identity and intimacy with Him, as we grow in our character, we will display Him. And I believe that's what transformation truly is. It's the more and more you become the best version of you, okay? And that's Jesus through you. Amen? All right, so the other verse I wanted to highlight to you today for our joy verses, I'm going to read you several of them, but one of the biggest ones I love is that life in the kingdom, for the kingdom of God, it's in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's funny is before I knew Holy Spirit, I was like, what does that really even mean? You know, it's like, okay. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that it doesn't necessarily say Jesus right there. Okay, obviously it's in Christ too, but I think he's really particular with his words. I think God's really intentional. So to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right, as we walk out that life in him, then we have righteousness, which is right standing with God, right? We have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. We're calm, peace, shalom would be that word, peace, rest in God, and joy. And when we think of joy, we should think really big smile, five-year-old laughing, happy. Okay, that's what we tend to think of with joy, and it's true. It is those things. So that is the ultimate for our life in the kingdom. Righteousness, because of Jesus, we have no blame. Right? No blame, no shame. We don't play that anymore. We're completely able to approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness, right? And we have peace in every circumstance because we have peace in him and he's inside of us, right? Which then brings joy. So we ought to be the happiest people on the earth. We ought to be the most fun people on the earth. Right? And even in the greatest struggle and trials that we go through, when suffering develops perseverance, it develops character, which develops hope. Hope does not disappoint, it says. What is biblical hope? A confident expectation of good things coming. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a child on Christmas morning going, oh, yay, right? Or on your birthday, ready to get something, right? Okay, there's an expectation of something good coming. That's biblical definition of hope. It's not, well, I hope so, I wish, maybe. We ought to be the happiest people on the earth. And when we start reading through the Psalms, right? Let me get there with all my joy verses here. Okay, so especially I'm going to read you out of Psalm 100 because it's just a really good one. And it actually says, a psalm for giving grateful praise. That's the NIV. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Didn't skip your generation. It goes right to you. Now, I'm going to give you the Psalm 100 because that's an easy one to remember. We can all remember Psalm 100, right? Anytime you need joy, go to this. Go to the Psalm. go to any of the Psalms, quite frankly. There's a whole lot of Psalms that are going to talk about shouting for joy. But this one is full of gratefulness, appreciation, thankfulness, praise. And that's not easy to do when you're in the middle of suffering and trying to persevere. And it gets really hard, right? Think about it. So we may not always feel joy. We don't always feel that happiness, that double over laughter where we're crying so hard that we can't help it, that like someone, you know, cracked a really great joke. But what happens when everything in the circumstances all seem to be going wrong? How are you still going to have joy? We're supposed to be the happiest people on the earth. Why? Because we have him. You know, the hope of our calling. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? A confident expectation of good things, which produces joy. To have an expectancy, as we talked about, right? We have an expectancy about who God is, that he's good all the time. Let's break down this psalm for a second. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Worship him with gladness. Move into thankfulness and appreciation. Come before him with joyful songs over and over and over again. If you do a search for the word joy in the Bible, I'm not going to go through every single one of those verses. I will read you a few. But almost always, especially through the Psalms, joy and singing go hand in hand. Sometimes there's a little dancing thrown in there and clapping your hands and shouting and twirling like a loon. I mean, it's expression. It's exuberant. Okay, I've always kind of wondered, you know, you can go to a football game. You can go to your favorite sport, soccer, whatever it is, right? And you are shouting for joy when someone, you know, gets a home run or scores a touchdown or whatever. Who acts like a crazy person whenever my husband would be here? I'd be pointing him out. But, you know, yeah, but you, like, get emotionally excited, right? We call it, when you're a fan of a sports team, you are a fanatic. That is what fan means. You are a fanatic. You're a crazy one. You know, the soccers in Europe would call them hooligans. You know, like you are excited. You're emotionally expressive because you can't help but shout for joy, sing songs, worship, be glad, thankful, dance, twirl, shout, high five people. There's an expression of your joy. And sometimes, even in the hardest of times, we have to move into that place in order to create and release joy. And we were meant to carry it and release it into the world. So what happens when you don't feel like you have it? You got to get it, right? We got to get it. Okay, so we get it from God and we get it from one another. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Oh, I just got a text from Erica. We were going to be praying for her healing, and I completely forgot to pray for it. And she says, totally pain-free, gone. Boom. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Enter his gates. I just want you to picture, when we talked about the courtroom of heaven, we talked about, you know, when we move into his presence, it's like going through a gate, right? You're going to enter into the very beginning, enter his courts with, thanksgiving, thankfulness, and then you enter in his courts with praise. We enter into his presence that way. We enter in, which means we're bringing it in. We don't have to wait till we get to him before we receive it, though, too. I want you to really pay attention to that. We already have him inside of us. But there's something that it takes our part to be able to think about those things. Whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is just, think about such things. We've got to meditate. We've got to focus on those things that speak life and joy and bring us appreciation and thankfulness. As we enter into his presence, because we do what when we do that? We're remembering the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, who brought us out of slavery. We're remembering him. It's important to remember, especially in the midst of suffering and difficulty, to remember the good times. We tend to only focus on the negative, right? But when we remember, a whole lot of other things happen. We're going to talk some more about that. Before I get to all of that, I'm going to go and read you a few more verses with joy. Several times I love that Paul and John both say that we write these things so that our joy may be complete in you. In John 15, Jesus himself said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What does that mean to be complete? That your joy would be complete, whole, full, not lacking anything. It's complete. When something is completed, it's done, right? It's complete. It's finished. It's done. So that your joy may be complete. It's full. It's not lacking anything. You're not still needing it, right? There's the fullness of it available. Okay. Let me skip over. Psalm 33:3. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully and shout for joy. Psalm 30:11. You turn my wailing into dancing. Wailing. You turn my wailing into dancing, and you removed my sackcloth and you clothed me with joy. Sackcloth is about grieving and mourning. Psalm 45:15. You led me in with joy and gladness, and they enter the palace of the king. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations, and shout to God with cries of joy. Not whispers of joy. Not quiet talk of joy. Cries of joy. Psalm 47:5, God has ascended amid the shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Psalm 81:1, sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Psalm 86:4, bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Psalm 94:19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Your comfort, your consolation brought me joy. It didn't just bring comfort or peace, it brought joy. There's fruit that comes. Psalm 98:4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music. Man, David was so expressive. Psalm 98:8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Psalm 105:43, he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. Psalm 119:111, your statutes are my heritage forever, and they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Here's a good one. Psalm 126:5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Psalm 132:9, may your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. I like this one too. Proverbs 11:10, when the righteous prosper, what happens? The city rejoices. What? When the righteous prosper, when you prosper, the city is supposed to rejoice. What does that mean? That means they receive a blessing when we're blessed, because we're supposed to have impact in the city. We're supposed to change a city. When we're transformed, we transform a neighborhood, a city, a nation. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Proverbs. Proverbs 15:23. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. All right, that's good. There's a whole lot of them. I could keep reading. But I'm telling you right now, in some of my deepest pain, the first place I go to when I need joy is the Psalms. And Psalm 100 is a good one. Now, as a worship leader, one of the things I would encourage you to do too is just spend time in worship, right? Because we enter into his presence. And when you worship, you can't help but being able to declare those things in those songs. That's why I'm really particular even about the lyrics that we sing in some of the songs, because I want them to line up with the truth of God, right? Into what I want to declare and decree and to establish around me. Because we create worlds with our words. We create atmospheres. We can change an atmosphere. And it is vitally important that you understand that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the difficult part is that we empower unintentionally at times circumstances and situations around us higher than the knowledge of God himself, where the circumstance gets really big and really heavy, right? I mean, it's just true. I know that's life on earth. I get it. Listen, God's will doesn't always happen on the earth, remember? How do I know that? Jesus said to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. His will is always done in heaven. It's not always done down here. So if we know what heaven looks like and it doesn't look like that down here, then that's not necessarily God, right? So that's not God's will. So how do we change it? How do we shift it? Well, we have to enter into heaven, see from his point of view and his perspective, and then to be able to declare and decree a thing so it'll be established, we begin to prophesy what God says is true. Remember, we talked about in honesty, to speak the truth is to speak what God says. It's to say what he says and how he says it, right? All right, so I'm going to go to my little book here. This book is called Joy Starts Here. It's by James Wilder, Ed Curry, Chris Corsi, and Sheila Sutton, a group of people called The Transformation Zone. If you're into inner healing, it's a really great book for that. But what I love about this book is they do, it's out of the whole life model works, if y'all are familiar with that. But there's so much brain science in here. So I'm going to get, you know, I've shared with you a little bit about my geeky side of brain science. And so I'm going to share just a little bit about what they say in here, because sometimes, you know, like I said, yes, joy is laughter and fun. It's the shouts and the praise, and all of that is a part of joy. But it's interesting how they pointed out in here that we have, I'm not going to name the names in the books that they name in here necessarily, but there are several books out there that are by really amazing Christian people and Christian authors or whatever, trying to explain joy and how to choose joy and all of those kinds of things. And sometimes they're actually not really explaining joy based on how God made joy and how God made our brains to move in joy, which is really interesting because God's a God of science, right? So it should all line up. Well, he talks about how there's a particular book that actually does a reasonable job of telling what joy is not, that it does not come from having possessions or people meet our expectations or even having the right personality style. It's true that God is the source of joy, but people are not a false source of joy. Some people will say that. God's our only source of joy. People can't give you joy, and that's not true. God made our brains to connect with people to receive joy from people. So remember when we talked about this, I don't remember how long ago it was when we were talking about HeartSync, I think, or inner healing, that the prefrontal orbital cortex, this part of your brain right here in your forehead, right? They've done all kinds of studies about babies and attachment theory and stuff. And so when a mama is holding her baby and you're looking at the baby and you're cooing, they're cooing and stuff, they are smiling and cooing to get you to smile at them so that their brain will register joy. That's what they're doing. Before they even know what laughter really is, before they even start to develop that, their eyes are gazed on you, and especially on mama and the little amygdala. If this is your brain, okay, my thumb is in the shape of a banana here, that would be your amygdala. And the more the baby, whoever, whatever caretaker the baby gazes upon on a regular basis, it's receiving downloads of emotional comfort, of emotional peace, which is the shalom of God, and joy. And we have to have these two things. This is the definition of mental health, okay, is having peace and joy. Wait, isn't that living in the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy, right standing with God, we can't do on our own, right? But after the righteousness is peace and joy, we can't do it on our own either. We get it from God, yes, but we also get it from people. When we're able to look at people and to be able to gaze upon them, our brains start doing this little download in that little amygdala. With any caregiver or caretaker that gives us attention, if a baby is not held and cared for and looked at, it will not thrive. That's fact. It has to be paid attention to. It has to be cuddled. It has to be given attention to. But a lot of the time, that download is happening right here in the eyes. And even more finitely, your right side of your brain carries your emotion center more primarily than the left part of your brain. And the opposite side controls that part of your body. So the right part of your brain controls the left part of your body. So if you've ever known of anyone that's ever been injured or had a brain injury or an accident, that part is going to affect that other side of the brain, of the body. And depending on what part of the brain was damaged, has different functions, okay? So technically, it's even left eye to left eye within not even a second. When you go up to somebody and you're like, hey, how are you doing? You already know. Without even a word. Why? Because you can see it. You can see it on them. How? Because your brain was able to get a signal with them to really be able to know what's going on. Why do we say that the eyes are the windows to the soul? Because God is a genius and he made us that way. He made us so that we would be able to do that. So that when we look at people, they've even done studies where they've sat two people. Have you guys seen this? Where they sat two people in chairs next to each other and in silence, strangers, just staring at each other. Can't say a word. For like 5 to 10 minutes or something really awkward, right? But you have to stare at each other for a really long time. You might make some facial expressions. But when you're gazing into somebody's eyes, you're gazing into the window of their soul. It's very vulnerable. People will start to laugh and get uncomfortable and get kind of weird or whatever, you know. But that's the eyes. You know, anybody ever flirt with their eyes? That's why you flirt best with your eyes. Why? Because you're sending a signal. Because that's how God made us, to connect with people. And he made our brains so that we would give and receive information that way on a whole other level that words can't. Not even touch. It's by a gaze. So like when scripture talks about how he gazes upon us, that with one look of our eye, his heart flutters. Whoa. That's in Song of Solomon. With one gaze of your eye, with one look of your eye, he's raptured by us when we look at him. Because that's what he's looking for. So yes, we can do that with God. We talked about that with HeartSync, remember, in the 5-bar moment. The Emmanuel moment means God is with me, right? And so we'll do this exercise in here in a little bit. But when you can close your eyes and gaze upon God, whatever that looks like to you. I know sometimes people go, well, I can't see the face of Jesus. Well, it's okay. But however you, quote, gaze at God, whatever that looks like for you, your intentionality, your spirit will begin to connect with his spirit. Just like when we do in worship, when we think about God and we gaze upon him, we cannot help but connect with him and to be able to have a reciprocation there. God will do that. But I'm also here to say that we do that with each other. God made it so that we need one another. We need people. We need to be able to have contact. When I work with people who struggle with depression especially, I'm like, why are you isolating? That's what depression does, right? When you have a loss of joy and a loss of things that usually give you pleasure, well, get out. Get in a routine so that you stay in some kind of a function, so that you have something to look forward to, you have somewhere to go, get out in nature. Why? Because you're connecting with God, right? Besides the fresh air and the walking and the exercise is all good for you anyway. Get a little vitamin D from the sun or whatever. But we need to be around people. Even if you went and sat at a mall and just people watched as people were walking around shopping, at least you're around people. There's something that does that, even just by gazing at a stranger's eye for a split second as they walk by. Even better if you smile. And they, what? Smile back. Why? Because we were made to do that. We were made for joy. We were made to smile and to give and to receive love with joy. That's how our brains are wired. So as they were talking in here, all of this book is about being able to find your joyful identity, being able to connect with people and heal trauma and so forth. But being able to, he was talking about this one particular book that kept trying to talk about joy, and they basically said, you're not really talking all about joy. You're actually talking about describing the biblical word shalom. And so, for example, this person said that, you know, when, here's their definition. Joy is a settled assurance that God's in control of all the details of my life, and the quiet confidence about ultimately everything is going to be all right. Joy is a settled conviction about God. It's a quiet confidence in God. And they respectfully disagree. That's actually peace. A quiet confidence is rest and peace. And that's the shalom of God. So we have to have rest and peace. We talked about peace last week. To be able to have the rest of God and the peace of God is to be able to have quiet confidence and trust in him. I think peace is calm. It's not loud. Joy can be loud. Right? It doesn't have to be loud, but it can be loud. But peace is not loud. Right? It's a quiet confidence and assurance. Okay? And so we need to have rest and peace. And joy and happiness are not the same. Although it can be found together often. And they give this little story. Imagine 4-year-old Julie by a campfire with her parents eating a toasted marshmallow. She is happy. And the sugar from the marshmallow would be enough to make her happy. And around the fire, there are smiling faces and caring eyes that bring love, joy, and happiness. And suddenly, Julie stumbles and she starts to fall backwards into the fire, and happiness is gone. Her father rushes to grab her before she can fall in, and Julie wraps her arms around his neck in fear and starts crying. Was Dad eager to be with her and keep her from the fire? Yes, of course. Are they deeply glad to hold each other? Yes. This is joy. That's joy. This is joy, characterized by genuine and real gladness to be together in good times and bad. That's joy. That's not false joy, as some would say, because you can't get it from other people but only God. That's not true. We know that this father-daughter moment is real and important. Had Dad sat disinterested while texting on his phone, we would all want him arrested. Joy between people is both real and very important. The difference with God is that while people are intermittent sources of joy, God is a constant source of joy. That's the difference. But both sources of joy are real and needed. Joy is about an attachment relationship where we respond with joy to the ones that we love. Joy is not the action, but rather it's in the motive. And I think that's powerful. So again, this is from Joy Starts Here, page 28 and 29 are excerpts there that I read out of that. I thought it was really powerful to read. Because when you're going through trial, trouble, and tribulation, right, we need one another. We need people. We need someone to be there that we can talk with. It's not just the talking. It's the genuine, real compassion that they're showing in that moment. It's that they're interested and they really do care about you. That's joy. That may not be belly laughter in that moment, but joy is not just the quiet peace that's there, the calmness that's there, and the trusting relationship, but I'm with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it. That's the definition of joy in our brain, and science has proven that. Secular science, neurologists have said this is the definition of joy in our brain, that we are with somebody who likes to be with us and we don't have to earn it. That's unconditional love. Right? So yes, we can get that with God, but how much more powerful when we are able to do that for other people and to release joy in them. If we're going to grow in the kingdom character of Christ, and to have joy is not just about always having a smile on our face, because you're not always going to have a smile on your face. It's good when you can put a smile on your face and it's sincere and you're persevering and you're pressing through and you refuse to be afraid and you refuse to let something take your joy or to steal your joy. There's power in that. But I wanted to be able to share with you the vital importance how we need one another. That even if we're not belly aching and laughing, that's not the only picture of joy. Joy is being able to be there like Christ is there, unconditionally with someone, real and genuine, no fake smiles. How are you doing? Yes, I'm so joyful today. Aren't you joyful? Isn't it a good day? Hallelujah. Not fake. Real. Now, if you're really that way and you're having a blast, great, right? Like, laughter and joy is contagious. Have you noticed that too? One person starts laughing and pretty soon there's going to be a wave of laughing, right? Well, I think it's supernatural power. I really do. I think when you just can't help but laugh. If they've done studies. Let's just try this for a minute. Okay, we're just going to laugh. I'll do something else here a little bit later, but we're just going to laugh for a minute. But even just thinking about the laughing makes me want to laugh, because you think about different ways that people laugh, right? Like, and then you start thinking about, okay, is that like a muffler? Like you laugh like a muffler, right? Or, or there's the heckle, right? You know, I mean, think about all the different ways we laugh. Come on, just give me some of them. Ha! Ha!
ho, 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 ho,
right? Santa, there he is. Giggle, right? It makes you want to laugh, doesn't it? Look at you. I know you can't help it. See, I see. I wish we could turn the camera around and see all your little smiling faces. Just start doing it. Just start laughing, right? Just make up a laugh. Listen, I didn't say anything funny. I didn't tell a joke. I just started laughing. Because see, here's what happens. You can't fake it when you start laughing. Like, I just faked it for a minute and then it brought real laughter, right? I didn't have to say anything funny. I didn't do anything funny. Let's just start laughing. Okay, you guys are all smiling now. Before you were kind of like, But just start laughing. There's power in that when you choose joy. That's what it means to choose joy. You can't necessarily change your emotion, but you've got to figure out either something that's funny that you can laugh at, right? Or you just start laughing and just start making fun of other people's laughs, like not in a mean way, but you know, but just to kind of get you going about like just thinking about how people laugh. And especially when you're like trying to be all proper, we won't laugh. Now try really hard not to laugh when someone else is laughing. I mean, just make it up. You can't help it. It's just ridiculous. I know I'm sounding and looking ridiculous as I'm doing it, so you're really laughing at me on some level, but which is totally okay. But that's what's fun, right? Because here, what are we doing then? We're just going to start laughing at stuff. Yes, and see the baby over there is like, come on, that's fun, let's laugh some more. Here's what's great about what we know about this in our brain. When we talked about joy and peace, when they do the studies with babies and you tickle a baby, thanks for bringing up Jace as I thought about that. When you tickle a baby, what happens when you get tickled? I don't know if anybody's tickled you lately, but you might just do that. I actually knew somebody who said they like had a tickle ministry because they would come around and hug you and then they tickle you and stuff and it was annoying. But it was really funny too because you couldn't help but laugh. Like, that was their whole thing. We're like, dang it. Okay, you can't help but laugh when you get tickled. But what happens when someone tickles you? Like, I don't know if you've ever done this as a kid or someone did this when you were little or whatever, but you might just try that. Like, try it on your spouse, you know, later. But when you tickle, you know, we start laughing. Now, little kids are like, keep tickling me. And then they're like, stop, right? And they're like, okay, do it again, tickle me again. So we would play this little game called Tickle Monster, right? The Tickle Giant, actually, is what we called it. It's kind of like Tickle Monster, but I made up this whole big old story about this big giant who lives in a house, and I'd be sleeping on my bed. And these two little kids, like Hansel and Gretel, were coming in to rescue this giant who was this mean and sad and angry and depressed giant and was, like, destroying the village ever so often, you know, and whatever, just out of meanness, and was just really moody, and these kids were going to come and, like, help save the giant and make it happy again, and so we would have to come and find its tickle spot. So was it the feet? Was it the neck? Was it the, you know, waist? Was it, you know, where was the tickle spot? But you can only choose one, and if you got it wrong, then, you know, the giant would grab you, and then you'd be, like, taken, right? And so this was our little game that we would play when the kids were little, and so then we would take turns who the tickle giant was, so we'd have to, like, tiptoe into the bed, and, you know, and you'd have to find the one little spot. Well, so you start tickling somebody, and they're laughing, right? And unless you actually are not very ticklish, I'm not really super ticklish, so you can, like, tickle me, and I'm like, what? You know, and so it was really fun because then the kids could try like every little spot and I'd make it up or move it and it'd be really hard for them to get me. So I just grab them and it was a fun game and they'd have to do it all over again. And so we would play this game. But when you tickle, you know, if you really are ticklish and you start tickling a kid, they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, oh, stop. They catch their breath and they're, okay, tickle me again. Let's go. Right? Why do we do that? Not just because we can't take it anymore. Why can't we take it anymore? Because we actually can only take a certain level of joy before we need rest. When this baby gets overexcited, have you ever had a baby that be overexcited and have overstimulation and be around too much noise and too many people and going too many places way longer and it's like past its little nap time and what is it? Cranky, right? It gets cranky. Why? Because it needs rest. It needs peace, even if it's not asleep. Babies will go, ha, 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 and they'll look away. And then they'll look back to re-engage again. Then they'll look away and kind of look around, and then they're going to gaze eyes on you again. If you're ever around a baby, just try it. Get them to look at you for like a solid minute, you know, and you're tickling and you're smiling or whatever, and they're going to turn their face away from you and not look at you for a second. Because they need joy and connection, and then they need rest. They need a break. And then they're going to come back for some more excitement. Because that's what our brains need. And guess what? You still need it as adults. We need joy and we need rest. But what happens when we're struggling or suffering or overworking and not resting, not spending time with the people that we love because we're too busy working, not having quality time and attention and connection? Listen, we were made for relationship and we were made for community. And it's okay if you want it to be one-on-one or one-on-two or three in small group versus a big old party at your house, but either way, we need joy, but we also need rest. And some people need more joy than others, and some people need way more rest than others. You know, we'll talk about that when we talk about motivational gifting in the fall. You know, my son is an exhorter, so he's like, give me all the attention you can give me, and there's never enough, right? Like, play with me. We just watched a movie. Yeah, but that wasn't playing, you know? So it doesn't count, you know, unless there's constant interaction. He has a high tank, a big tank for joy and attention. That's part of his nature, part of his wiring. I'm like, I need peace. I need me God in the Grand Canyon for about 3 days, and then I'm good. Then I can engage with some joy for a little while, and then I'm like, okay, please leave me alone now. You know, because I'm actually naturally a little bit more introverted than I am extroverted. And so it's okay. Whatever you are, know this. We need both. We need joy, where we're laughing, we're smiling, we are connecting. But more than that, we need to be in a genuine relationship of genuine love and intimacy, care, and concern. That's what it is. It's that genuineness. That's what really is true joy. But it ought to be able to bring some laughter and fun and stuff too, right? So be like a little child, I think, wasn't just about naivety of faith or simpleness of faith or whatever, to approach the throne like a little child, to enter into the kingdom like a child, right? Think about that. Like a child, simple. Simple. We overcomplicate things sometimes way too much. But that's joy. But here's what James said. Y'all know James. Sorry, my Bible's going to take a minute. James 1, right at the very beginning. I just love that he just starts it off this way. Like, he's not messing around. This is just him starting, right? James, a servant of God and the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. So he starts his letter just like that, not like, hey, how you doing? We've been traveling around. He gets right to the point. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance develops character, which develops hope. It said in that other scripture, right? Well, here's what he finishes saying. He says, let perseverance finish its work. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to back up. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. So that why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Remember we talked about your joy being complete in those other scriptures? I'm sharing this with you so that your joy may be complete. Think about this. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Perseverance develops character, which develops hope. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to necessarily struggle. Y'all get that? We're going to struggle sometimes with our faith, but what he's saying is believe. Have faith in God, in who he is. Either he is or he isn't God. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Man, James makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, and its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. There you go right there if you need a verse. God is good all the time. He does no evil. He's not the one who's testing you and bringing all this stuff about so that you'll fall and stumble. When the enemy comes to do that, God will work it for our good, but God doesn't tempt anyone. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. There's a process there. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, not the negatives. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second, because when we think about the opposites of joy, it's pretty much anything but joy, right? Like, it can be sadness and pain, loneliness, shame, guilt, fear, depression, anger. Human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. You know, Jesus got angry, like really, really angry, and overturned the tables at the temple, remember? When he said, you've made this a den of robbers, they were outselling, like overpricing all the things that people needed to buy in order to give sacrifice in the temple, and they were basically robbing the poor blind, okay? He was righteously angry, overturned those tables, took the whip, did not beat the people with it, but he drove out the animals and shooed them away and said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. I'm thinking that was not socially appropriate behavior to toss the money around and drive out all the... I mean, it was chaotic and crazy, but it was anger nonetheless, and it was not sin, it was righteous. But listen to this, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Slow to become angry doesn't mean that we're never angry, but make sure your motive is pure. Does that make sense? Therefore, get rid of all... moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I'm going to pause there. I'm going to go back. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. He does not change like shifting shadows. We have trust there. And blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promised to those who love them. This is joy. Joy is being able to undergo trials and circumstances, and especially when I can do them with genuine people who love and have concern for me. I may not always be laughing hysterically, right? But the circumstances will not steal me of joy, because where's my joy? My joy is made complete in him, and he is in me, and I'm in him. And so I can laugh at things. When I can know that I am seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? I got to get a different perspective, a different paradigm. I cannot see with my human eyes. I have to see with the way God sees them. So often I have said, we cannot sit here in our chair and say, God, do you know how big my problems are? What we have to do is go, wait, I'm seated in heavenly places, so I am at the right hand of the Father in Christ, Christ in me. We're all one right here in heaven, looking down from the throne, going, problems? Do you know how big my God is? We have to remember the Lord our God, as he constantly told Israel, who constantly forgot, because we constantly forget. I think it's part of our human nature, and our human nature remembers our fallen nature. So we're supposed to be spirit nature, right? The old is gone, the new has come. Now, you can't get rid of your soul. Now, your old man has to die, could not be healed up or cleaned up. It had to be crucified on the cross, right? Okay, but your soul, by definition, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's not going away so long as you're here on the earth. So how do we live by faith? We live by the spirit, where our soul lines up underneath our spirit. This is our spirit. This is our soul. And so this is us being whole here, is we're led by the spirit. And so because of that, the spirit, Holy Spirit within us, joined with our spirit, purifies our soul, where our mind, our will, and our emotions are submitted to the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so we're able to think with the mind of Christ. We're able to do the very will of God, because our will is surrendered to his will. And our actions, our behaviors, everything else that comes out of our heart is surrendered through a filter, through truth, through him, where we know our identity in him, that we can look at circumstances and laugh at them. Ha! Nice try. There's a book called Let's Just Laugh at That. Y'all familiar with that, with Steve Backlund? So in order to do this proper, you're going to have to come up with some lies that you have heard. I'm not saying that you believe them, because we don't want to believe them anyway. But I want you to think about some lies that when you're in those circumstances, and we call them lies, why? Because God doesn't say them, right? If he doesn't believe them, then they're not truth. But what does the Father say? Well, the circumstance might be true. I may only have $100 in my bank account. That may be true. But God is my provider. He's truth with a capital T. I have everything taken care of. He's my provider. Okay? My circumstances don't dictate anything. He dictates everything when he's Lord and King of your life. That's where we put our hope and our trust in, right? So when something comes along and we start having these thoughts in our head, you know, you can't do anything right. Nice try, Satan. Nice try. You can't do that. What? You don't know my God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You start thinking about that. Oh, you think this is bad? I'm not talking to Satan necessarily. I'm not going to taunt him. Let me just tell you that right now. Okay? We're not going to taunt him, but at the same time, it's like, we're going to laugh at that. Why? Because I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm like, no, you don't get to say that. You don't get to do this either. Ha, nice try. Really? What it's really like is I'm not taunting. It's kind of like this little five-year-old that just, you know, I'm holding his little forehead and he's swinging at me. And I'm like, what are you trying to do? He's trying to punch me and he can't touch me because my hand's on his little forehead and he can't reach me. Right? You ever seen that little show in the cartoon? It's like you're just holding him going, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. Like, really? Like, I'm telling you, every time we have sound gnomes in the sound system, I don't know if you guys are ever familiar with that. As a worship team, we tend to have stuff that tends to happen all the time. And usually the worst, like, situation, whatever it is, nothing's going right. The first thing I think is, praise Jesus, worship's going to be out of sight this morning, and it has nothing to do with us. Why? Because there's so much resistance coming. And when there's so much resistance coming, then I know breakthrough is right on the other side if I'll just persevere. If I'll just persevere and let perseverance finish its work. If I'll just persevere. So where do I get my joy? I get it from him. But it's also vitally important that we give and receive it to other people, where we can be real and authentic and genuine. We don't have to be fake and put on our happy little smiles. How are you today? I'm holy and blessed. Thank you very much. No, I'm struggling. That's what we've got to say when we're struggling. I need prayer. Pray with me. I'm having a hard time. This has been a really crappy day, by the way. You know? But at some point, you got to laugh at it and what? Surrender. Surrender. Okay, God, you got this. I had some really great notes today. I was really proud of them. I was like, this was my favorite talk. It was going to be about joy because I love joy and I love to be able to laugh. But okay, and I went all over. I'm like, all right, Jesus, I don't know. You know, and we'll be live, all the YouTube people, and like, yeah, who's this lady? You know, I'm like, that's great, you know, right out the gate. But my point is this, we have to be able to let it go and to be able to go, okay, where do I get my joy from? Because if I get my joy from anything else, if I get my joy from food, if I get my joy from the money in the bank, if I get my joy from circumstances, then I'm always going to be disappointed. I'm never going to be satisfied. Because there's never enough. Let's talk to all the rich people out in the world. Are they happy? Let's just look at Hollywood. No offense, Hollywood, we love you. But come on, right? Just saying, that's not what's going to make you happy. That's not true joy. It'd be nice, don't get me wrong. The more money you got, the more people you can help. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the bottom line is real joy is about overcoming everything and being able to advance the kingdom of God through love, to know my value and my worth, and to let everyone else around me know their value and their worth. That's real joy. You know, real joy is being able to be with people who are real, genuine, authentic, and love you, and there's nothing you've got to do to earn it. Just as you are. You know, that was my favorite hymn when I came to the Lord, just as I am without one plea. I mean, that song, that old hymn, just as I am, just coming, just surrendering all. There's another song, you know, surrendering all. Just being able to, just as you are, come. That's joy. Like, no matter what's going on with me, can I be authentic and real? And here's my next question to you. Are you creating friendships, relationships at that level of authenticity? Do you let people in? Do you share? Do you invite people over? Do you say yes when people invite you over? Do you reach out? Are you intentional about building relationship where we're real and we can say, hey, what's going on with you? And not do the typical, hey, how you doing? Like we really want to know. It's just a nice courtesy thing, right? I mean, come on, let's be real and authentic here for a second. Sometimes we go, hey, how's it going? Yeah, and then they go, oh, I'm really struggling. And then sometimes you're kind of like, oh, I was not really actually asking. I was just kind of saying hi. But y'all, we've got to be the kind of people who really need to take a minute and let them speak and share and go, oh, I'm so sorry, you're hurting. Let me pray for you. You don't have to have the right words. You don't have to be a counselor. You don't have to have all the wisdom in the world or whatever. But the Bible just said, if you want wisdom, just ask for it. He'll give it to you, right? He'll give you a right word in a timely season. We just read that verse as well, right? How wonderful it is to get a right word at the right time. Well, God can do that. Well, let's just pray and let's just ask him what he wants to say about that and how I can pray for you. And while you're praying, you don't even realize it. You start prophesying over that person, whether you realize that's what it is. Why? How do I know that? Because we all say it's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. Why? Because we know God. But what are you doing? You're prophesying. Things are going to be okay. I declare and decree it. Somehow. Why? Because God's good all the time. Right? And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And yet the other verse is, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is strength. When you can laugh at something, that's power. I'm telling you right now, when you can laugh at it. So I want to hear, as we close up, I want to hear some things that we can laugh at. So what are some of those circumstances or lies or things that tend to get in our way that make us go, oh, that we need to laugh at? Come on, give me some. Not you're not good enough. Everybody start laughing. What else? God's not going to take care of me. What else? You don't have good enough clothes. Who cares what you eat or what you drink or what you'll wear? Don't you know the pagans went after those things? There's a verse for you. What else? Come on. Oh, that's a good one. I know who you were. Yeah, but I'm not that now. I'm not my past. Thank you, Jesus. What else? Come on. Y'all, we have a barrage of these negative thoughts. Do what? You're not as good as so-and-so. Oh, that's a good one. There's no competition in the kingdom. That's ridiculous. They don't like you. That's funny because we're really liked. We're really loved. What else? We got to go higher truth. We got to get up here. You can't do anything. You're not going to make it. Right? Come on. Think about all those thoughts. You're never going to finish. You're never going to do it. You can't. You won't. You shouldn't. You're not smart enough. I've got the mind of Christ. You see, I mean, and here's the thing. What's funny is every time I'm saying that, I'm laughing. And the minute I start laughing, I start thinking, what does God say? And then here comes a verse. I can't necessarily quote to you exactly where those are. I'll have to go look it up. But I know the verse. I know the word. When you eat and you feed on the word and you know what your Father thinks about you and says about you, then just like Jesus, who was actually tempted in the desert, he was tempted. I think sometimes people really don't think about that. Our Jesus was tempted in the desert, and the Holy Spirit is the one who led him there because he had to go through that. How was he tempted? Identity. If you're the Son of God. If you are who you say that you are, if you are who you think you are, if you're the Son of God. Part of me also wonders if Satan really was curious because he's like, what were you thinking, Father, to send a human down in my territory? Like, I don't know. Are you really the Son of God? Like, I wonder if that's what he was asking too. But quite frankly, I think he was doing the identity thing. If you're the Son of God, prove it. So then he goes after the flesh, right? Physical. Well, turn the stone into bread. You've been starving for 40 days. Notice he didn't ask that at day one. He asked it, right, at the very end. That's what Scripture said. If you're the Son. And so Jesus, what does he do? Quote Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. So then the enemy got clever. Well, he got a little religious, actually. He started using Scripture too. But he used the Scripture, catch it, out of season and out of time. Psalm 91 was talking about the Messiah, and he says, well, if you'll come over here, if you're the Son of God, and jump off this cliff, and the angels will take charge of you and keep you in all of your ways. That's what it says in Psalm 91:11. Right? And he says, but then he quotes another scripture back, and he says, but you're not to test the Lord your God. You're to trust him, not test him. So Scripture, in terms of Scripture, is the totality of it. You can't take a Scripture out of turn and season. Does that make sense? It wasn't the time for that. Yes, it was describing who he was. He was saying, if you're really the Son of God, then you should be fulfilling the Scripture, right? You ought to be able to show off your little power here. It wasn't the time or the season. So he said, no. We're not to test God either. So it's important that we know the totality of Scripture, not just one favorite verse. Okay? So then the third test, if you're the Son of God, what does he say? Took him on a high place, showed him all the kingdoms. What did he do? He went after his destiny. This is what you want, right? This is what you came for? You came for all this? I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you the easy way. All you got to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give it to you. I can give it to whoever I please. Guess what? He was telling the truth because Adam and Eve already handed the keys over. I can give it to whoever I want. It's mine. If you want it, don't you want it? Jesus was tempted, which means he wanted to. On some level, there's truth in that, or there's no temptation, right? Come on, follow me. There's no temptation in it. It's not a call to temptation if he didn't kind of struggle with that idea. But no, he resisted thoughts and words and spoke out and said, no, that's not how it was supposed to be done. He knew his identity. He knew his calling. He knew he had to completely be obedient and surrender to the timing of the Lord. And he began to use scripture to quote, to resist the temptation that was coming. Right? So when we get those barrage of negative thoughts and all of those doubts and stuff, if we'll move into laughing at them and going, oh, nice try. No, because this is what my father says, actually. Yeah, nope, this is who he is, and this is who I am in him, and this is what he says is true. And so my joy can be complete because I don't want for anything. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not want for anything because he's my shepherd. He's my provider. He's going to watch out for me. He's going to lead me beside the, right, the waters, the still water. I mean, he's going to restore my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil. Why? Because he's with me. So that doesn't mean we're all galloping along in the hills and the flowers and the grassy knolls and that everything is wonderful. No, he's like, even in the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil because he's with me. And he's way bigger than anything else and come across because I'm never alone. Do you hear what I'm saying? How do we walk in joy and have the character of joy, right? The fruit, that spirit, the fruit of joy. We're to be a joyful people. Where we're genuine and we're real, we can connect with people, we're authentic, right? But we can also laugh at things. We can go, no, enemy doesn't get to steal my joy, not today, Or when bad stuff starts happening, we start going, ooh, what good thing is coming? I love Graham Cook, and he always says, in every problem, there's a promise. What's the promise, God? The other question, instead of why me, why, instead it should be, God, who do you want to be to me now that I have not known about you before? What other aspect of you are you trying to teach me about who you are? Because everything comes back to relationship with him. And that's why he made us relational, why we need each other. I am not complete by myself. I'm complete in God, but he made me to actually need you, by the way. We won't thrive without people. I'm serious. We need human interaction. We need kindness. We need conversation, even if it's a little bit. We need to be able to interact with people. It's important that we learn how to invest in people and how to build relationship and have a conversation. Even if it's just chit-chat to begin with. It's just genuine kindness. You don't have to become everybody's best friend. Right? It'd be nice, but... But that's real joy. That's real joy. Consider it pure joy when you undergo trials of many kinds, for it's a testing of your faith. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Pure joy. It's fabulous. It's amazing. What did Paul and all the disciples say all through the book of Acts and everything else? They were ecstatic when they got persecuted. They're like, yippee! Why? Because good stuff is coming. Promises are coming. Worst case scenario, I go home, I'm with heaven. I'm in heaven with Jesus, right? But it's a good thing. Because why? Because I'm going to fulfill my call and my purpose in Christ, whatever it takes. Because he's with me. I can't lose, no matter what. The more I can walk out in boldness and more faith, the more stuff I can do in him, with him, for him, right? This is joy. So yes, joy is fun and it's laughter. It's all of those kinds of things. And even in the hardest of circumstances, peace we need. We talked about that last week. That's that shalom. That's the rest of God. And life in the kingdom is righteousness, where you are in right relationship with him. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that we can enter into your presence, into your throne of grace with confidence, that there is joy in your presence. Lord, I thank you that you even made our brains, God, not only wired to give and to receive love and connection with you and with other people, but God, that the moment we move into thankfulness and appreciation, literally when we focus and meditate on the gladness, on the things that we are thankful for, there's chemicals that go off in our brain that produce joy. And the feeling and the sense of joy. You made us, genius God, you made us to be wired for joy. And I ask you, God, that you would help us to remember this, that we would grow and develop our brains so that we focus on the things that you say, whatever is noble and true and lovely and right and pure, that we think about such things. Why? Because they produce joy in us. As we remember the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, who brought us out of slavery, as we remember the God who did these amazing things in our life, as we share these goodness of God testimonies, we share them, God, because you are alive and you're active and you're moving and you are still here and available and doing things, miracles and healings, and you're touching people and you're talking to us, God. You're interacting with us. And you're making a way where there seems to be no way. And we're so thankful for that. It is so much fun to live in the kingdom. It is so much fun. We ought to have so much fun in you, regardless of our circumstances, God. But I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of order and not chaos. You do help bring things into order when we are in order in you. So, Father, I ask right now that you just help bring to mind, Lord, those things that we want to lay down before you, and we're just going to laugh at these things. We're going to laugh at the circumstances and to see them from your point of view, that you're the God who sits on his throne and laughs. You laugh. You're not worried. You know how it all turns out. So we thank you, Lord, that we have access to you and everything that you have for us. You always provide a way. Or a word, a person, whatever it is that we need, God, it's available for us if we'll just look and listen and lean on you. So God, would you remind us this week, Lord, how to walk out joy, to catch those things that we need to laugh at, even if it's ridiculous and we have to make ourselves laugh and just sound hilariously stupid. Help us, God, to move in that place, to raise up and be seated in heavenly places, looking down on our circumstances way down below and see how small they really are compared to you. We thank you. You give us Holy Spirit to comfort. You give us a body, a fellowship of believers to love one another. God, I ask that you highlight people around us that we can love on, that we can be genuine and authentic with, that we'll take time and be generous with our time. All these other qualities and characteristics of Christ that you want to develop in us, will you just continue to bring them to our memory, Lord, and that we would put a smile on our face, that we would put that smile on as we gaze upon you and your goodness. Thank you for your joy, God. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for laughter. Thank you for family and friends and community. Thank you for resources and help. Thank you for those interactions, those divine appointments and moments where you've put people in our path to love on us and for us to love in return. Thank you, God, that you're constantly working and moving in our life. You never leave us nor forsake us. You never leave us alone. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen.